Absolutely. Welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor David begins a three-week series on Jubilee, which was the year of the Great Reset. Let's listen.
Well, my family and I, we spent the week after Easter on the beach. We went to Sunset Beach. And Sunset Beach has a secret. You see, if you walk 2 miles down the beach to the most secluded part of the beach where there's no houses, there's nobody around, nothing like that, if you go down there, you will discover, kind of up on a hill amid the bluffs, a mailbox. It just sits there alone. There's nothing around the mailbox. We took a picture of it. If you look to the left, there's a bench. And inside the mailbox, there's a journal. Now, this mailbox has been around for over 40 years. And for most of that existence, nobody knew who put it there or who cared for it. But the goal was that, or the idea behind it, was that you would go, and when you're in this secluded part of the beach with no one around, you would sit on that bench and you would write your innermost thoughts within that journal. You wouldn't sign your name, and then when you were done, you would put it back. The idea is that you can start reading through these and understand, like, oh, there's all sorts of people who needed this time to write down their own thoughts. And a lot of times you'll see their struggles, their worries, their concerns from their innermost thoughts. And you'll see we're not all that different, are we? Yes, your concerns might be a little bit different from mine, but universally we deal with the same things. Yes, we're all kindred spirits. That's really the idea. Well, I had to go see it. And so when we got to Sunset, towards the end of the week, I said, I'm going to take a morning run and I'm going to run the 2 miles and I'm going to see the kindred spirits. And when I got there, it was a really windy day. It was one of those days around here, I think you had some storms, and over there it was just a lot of wind. And so no one else was anywhere around. And I just sat on the bench as kind of the midway part of my run, and I opened up the journal. And I read through some of the recent entries. And I noticed a theme emerging as I read more and more. It was the theme of the need for new beginnings, a need for starting over in people's lives. A lot of times they'll say, listen, this was the struggle that I just went through, and I'm yearning now to turn a new page, right? To start a new chapter. And as I read through those and I really realized, okay, a lot of us kind of yearn for this sometimes, it made me wonder, is that something you've ever hoped for at some point in your life? You know, have you ever said, okay, I just can't keep doing what I'm doing, how I've been doing it. I need to do something new. Well, I bet you have. I bet you felt that before. And it segues perfectly into what we're going to be doing today and the next 2 weeks. So we're starting a mini preaching series over the course of these 3 weeks. And we're going to study an ancient practice of Israel that gave people the opportunity for a fresh start. Because sometimes the same old just doesn't cut it anymore. We're going to study the words of Moses as he shares about the need for a fresh start in our lives. Now, let me give you the context of when Moses speaks. You might remember that God's people, the Israelites, they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And at the end of 400 years, God freed them, and God freed them from Egypt and then took them out into the desert. And what was the first place that God took them? After slavery, the first place God took them was Mount Sinai. They went to the base of this mountain. And there God said, okay, I'm going to give you a new land, a land that's just going to be yours. It's not going to be a place you're enslaved, but instead you'll be free. It's the promised land. And when you enter that land, God told them, I'm going to have some rules for you, some rules for how you're to form yourself as a community in this new land. I mean, they were going to get an opportunity when they went to the promised land to create a whole new world for themselves when they were in that new place. And so before they got there, God was saying, these are the sorts of instructions that are going to help you do well in this new land that I'm giving you. For instance, at the base of Mount Sinai, God gave them the Ten Commandments. We know these very well, right? They're familiar to us. And God was saying, these 10 rules are part of how you can form yourself in this new place. This will be the marching orders for your new community. But some of us are surprised to notice that it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. There were other rules. There were other instructions of how they were to live when they entered this new land. As we read through these, I want you to look for the instructions that kind of point us towards the fresh start or the new beginnings. So we're going to start in Leviticus chapter 25, and we'll start with the first two verses. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord." Okay, so here's your first command in Leviticus as God is sharing with them, this is what you need to do when you enter the promised land. It's interesting to me to think back that, okay, they had just received the Ten Commandments, and one of those commands was to have a Sabbath, right? God recognized that all people needed one day of rest per week, one day that was set aside for rest and for worship and renewal. But what we're learning here is it's not just people who need this. God says the land itself is in need of renewal as well. And what we're understanding here is that God's saying that's not going to happen every 7 days. But instead, he goes on to say it's going to be every 7 years that this sort of rest of the land must happen. Let's read on. He says, "For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the 7th year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest." Now, this society was largely agricultural, which meant that whatever you were going to eat, you had to plant. And when you planted, that was the food that produced for you, for your society to eat. But every 7 years, God says, you're not going to do any planting. You're not going to do any sowing. You're not going to do any reaping. The land needs a rest. Is this a revolutionary idea? It might seem like it to us, but actually it's really not. Even today, farmers have realized that if they practice crop rotation, then the soil itself is going to be much healthier. Yes, they've realized that if we don't just keep planting crops on the same piece of land over and over and over again, if we give it a break, if we rotate those fields around, and sometimes if we even let a field just lie fallow for a season or more, something happens to the earth when we do that. Something happens to the soil itself. What they found is that the soil won't be stripped of its nutrients any longer, and the erosion that happens actually decreases. Yes, farmers are realizing the value of what God was teaching his people thousands of years ago, that the earth itself needs a break every once in a while. I mean, honestly, it's scriptures like this that make me so glad we have an Earth Care team and people like it who truly think intentionally about how do we care for the earth. Because if God cares so much for the earth, then we need to do the same. So you can see that the 7th year was very important in this culture, which makes sense because in the Bible, that number 7 was considered holy, wasn't it? It was considered to be one of the holiest numbers that you could have. I mean, when you think about it, what would be holier than the number 7? Well, what if you said 7 times 7? Well, that would be pretty holy, right? Well, that's actually where Leviticus goes next. Moses says, count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Now, the trumpet was actually the blowing of a ram's horn. It sounded like a trumpet. This blowing of a ram's horn, the instrument was called a shofar. Now, do you wonder to yourself, what would that have sounded like? The blowing of a shofar. Well, I'm glad that you asked. We actually have a video of exactly what it sounded like. Let's go ahead and play that video.
From the soul with its faded decorum, focus by the world. What a
that sound signaled the start of something new. That sound, when it was trumpeted throughout the land, when multiple people took their shofars and went out to the land sounding that trumpet, that was a sign that a new beginning had arrived, that a fresh start was right around the corner. Yes, at the end of the 49th year and the beginning of the 50th year, the trumpet would sound to indicate that this next year was going to be different. It would not be like the year before or even the decade before. And it's not going to be like next year either. This year was going to be unique. And they called the 50th year the year of Jubilee. Yes, some of us during our lives, because of the great advances in medical technology, we might be lucky enough to live to 100. That was not the case back then. Back then, no one would hope to live that long. And so 50 years, that was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You knew that you'd hear those trumpets sound at most one time. And that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity meant that that whole next year was going to be completely different for you. It all started when you heard the sound of the shofar. It made me think of actually something that happened this past weekend, because I had the joy of officiating Caitlin Henning's wedding. Caitlin grew up right here in this church, and I have the joy of officiating many weddings. I always enjoy them, but I think my favorite part of a wedding is near the very end when I proclaim the closing words, because right there, the last things I say to a bride and a groom, or I say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss the bride. And I recognize that when I'm saying those words, everything in their lives will be different afterwards. That is the moment in their life that everything changes. I now pronounce you husband and wife. From that point forward, they are joined. They are one. Things are different. It makes me think of the trumpet sound. As soon as that trumpet was sounded, you knew, okay, from this time forward, everything is going to be different. This next year will be a year like no other. So you might be wondering to yourself, well, what will Jubilee be like? We know that it's marked with the trumpets. It's going to be different. But what is entailed in this year of Jubilee? Well, we can't cover everything today. That's why it's a 3-week series. But we can begin to understand why this year was set in place by God for the Israelite people. The 50th year after the trumpets started with a proclamation. Here's the next verse. Moses says, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. Now, to consecrate something is to make it holy. They are to make this year holy. They are to set it apart and dedicate it specifically for the purposes of God. And how is this year going to be holy? Well, you saw, they are to proclaim liberty. So after the trumpets are sounded and everyone knows, okay, this is the year of Jubilee, messengers would go out and they would say, this is a time of liberty. We are proclaiming freedom upon the land. As I read this, I realize, okay, proclaiming liberty seems to be very important to what Jubilee was all about. So I wanted to know more about what that word meant in its original context. So I did some work in studying the Hebrew word of liberty this past week. And before I share that with you, you have to realize the Hebrew language is very different. It's very unique from the English language today. It is so ancient. The Hebrew language is known as very earthy language. It's very physical. Its words are often attached to something that you could see or touch. Now, with that background in mind, you maybe won't be surprised then at the literal translation of the Hebrew word liberty. The literal translation is a free-flowing river. Now, ask yourself, how does liberty relate to a free-flowing river? How do those things go together? What does liberty have to do with rivers? Well, I want you to start by imagining a river. Think about what a fast, quickly moving stream looks like. And if you're having trouble imagining it, don't worry. We got you covered. Here's a quick flowing stream right there up on the screen for you. So when you look at that picture, what sort of words come to mind? When I looked at that picture, I thought, swift. That river is fast. That water is flowing quickly. But I also thought, unencumbered. Nothing is holding it back. If any rocks get in the way, that water is just flowing around either side of it. You see, the Israelites understood liberty as living like a free-flowing river, where you had the freedom of a completely unencumbered life. So during the 50th year, during this year of Jubilee, everything that could possibly encumber a person from living into their God-given potential was stripped away. That's why they began by walking throughout the land and proclaiming liberty. They would say, anything in your life that's holding you back, that's getting in your way from living how God wants you to live, this is the year to get rid of those things, to drop the baggage by the side, to say, okay, I'm living in a brand new way. That's why during the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, slaves were freed, debts were forgiven, land was returned. It was truly the great reset throughout the land. Now, again, we're going to spend the next couple of weeks exploring those things a little bit more closely. But for today, what I want us to focus on is the idea of liberty or freedom in your life, being a life that's lived unencumbered by anything that the world may attach to you to slow you down. So let's apply this to ourselves. Are there things in your life that are making you feel encumbered? I mean, specifically, think of the type of person that God wants you to become. I think we all have a vision in our minds or in our hearts of the type of a person God wants us to be. What is holding you back from that? Now, that's a very general question, isn't it? So let me ask you a series of more specific ones to see if that can really light an idea in your mind. What is hindering you from fostering authentic connections with other people? Or what is stopping you from developing generosity in your life? Or from your ability to forgive? Or are you able to remain hopeful in an increasingly challenging world? Yes, what is getting in the way of developing in these areas? I mean, perhaps you could mark this next year of your life as a year of becoming unencumbered to the things that hold you back in any one of these areas. Perhaps you could mark this next year of your life as a year of jubilee. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I do think of my life like a free-flowing river, except I'm hitting every rock along the way. It made me think of actually this past summer. I went to Colorado with my family and extended family, and we decided to go tubing on a river. And so each person had their own kind of separate tube, and I think the whole family loved it, except for my daughter, Riley, particularly when we got to the rapids. I mean, there weren't a lot of rapids, but there were some, and she was terrified when we saw those coming. So I told her, okay, it's okay. I know you're in your separate tube, but I'll hold your hand when we get to the rapids. And she said, that's not enough. I said, okay, I get that. I was like, what if your adult aunt, Aunt Olivia, holds your other hand? And she goes, okay, I can do that. So we'd have Riley in the middle tube, and I'm holding one hand, and Olivia's holding the other, and we would make it through those rapids. And really, she started to enjoy them. We made it through two or three, and everything was going well, until we hit the fourth. Now, what happened in the fourth is we're going through the rapids, and then Riley, she hits a rock, and I get swept around one side, and Olivia gets swept around the other, and so you just have Riley stuck in the middle, holding onto her hands, going, ah, what do I do? What do I do? And I realize, okay, one of us has to let go because we are completely stuck here. So I let go. I went one way. They went the other. And we lived to tell the story. But that image in my mind of us stuck, it brought me back to this here, this idea that God doesn't want us to feel that way in our lives. God doesn't want us to feel stuck in our lives. And sometimes the baggage, the thing that attaches itself to us, they can make us feel stuck. They can make us feel like, okay, I don't know how to go forward. I don't know what the clear path is here. I'm just kind of where I am, unsure of how to move forward. But the beauty of Jubilee here is that God has a different vision for us. And it's one of freedom. I mean, what if this next year for you was a year that you got to explore how to live into the way that God deeply desires you specifically to live? I mean, what would it look like if you cut the ties on all that baggage and instead fully embraced your God-given identity as a child of God? Yes, the year of Jubilee, it is about freedom. That's the first thing we learn here, is God sends out the messengers, and they are proclaiming liberty all around the land. Now, we could stop there and then explore future aspects of it in the next 2 weeks. But there was one other thing that comes in the very next verse that I thought would be very helpful to learn as we're moving forward into this study. And what we're going to learn is that Jubilee wasn't just about freedom. It was also about joy. Now, as we study this, I want to make it clear that we can't just take this concept from the Bible and then apply it to our modern world today. There's a lot of things we can do that in the Bible with. The concept of Jubilee is not one of those, because it's bigger than any one of us as individuals. It changes everything, and we really can't. We don't have that power, do we? And so instead, what I would encourage you to do is look for those nuggets. Look for little parts of Jubilee that you can grab onto to say, okay, how can I apply that to my life? The areas that I have control over, how can I take these little pieces and really make it a part of my journey? How can I live a more free life? Or the second thing that we're going to learn, how can I live a more joy-filled life? Yes, the next verse says this, "It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. And in this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property." Now, I mentioned in my newsletter that was emailed out this past Tuesday that in Hebrew, the literal translation of that word jubilee is the blowing of the horn, right? The trumpeting of the horn. Well, interestingly enough, eventually that word jubilee was translated into Latin, and they did not translate it in a literal way. Instead, they took the meaning of the year of jubilee. And so now if you look in Latin to say, what does jubilee mean? The definition is to let out joyful shouts. Now that's much more similar to the English translation, isn't it? When you think of jubilee or jubilation, you don't think of trumpets, you think of joy, right? Filled with joy, because that's what the year was supposed to be about. So, what would it look like for you to dedicate this next year to God as one of joy and celebration? Now, you might ask, what do I have to celebrate? I mean, all of us have challenges in our lives. Do we really have enough to celebrate for a whole year? And I would say yes. Yes, you do, because you are not celebrating your circumstances, but you are celebrating your God. And Jubilee is to set aside a year to celebrate the goodness of our God. And our God is so good. I mean, think about it just for a second. Think about some of the attributes and the characteristics of God. The love of God completely surrounds us, even right now. Right here, you are surrounded by the love of God. The grace of God heals us in our innermost parts. The forgiveness of God frees us to live the sorts of lives that God wants us to live. The strength of God empowers us to live boldly for God. And the wisdom of God guides us throughout this life, doesn't it? Our God is so good. And every day is an opportunity to celebrate the goodness of God. Jubilee. So do you need a fresh start in your life? I mean, perhaps this last year has been tough and you just feel like, okay, I'm at my breaking point or beyond. Or maybe it's just been the past month or the past week and you've just had about all that you can handle. Jubilee is a time to start anew. It is the great reset. So based on what we've learned today, I would say do not let the baggage of yesterday encumber you for one more day. Declare Jubilee in your life. Live like a free-flowing river. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.